So if you have a Bible, I would turn to Romans 12 because that's where we're going to be at. If you don't have a Bible, there's a hard black back. There's a hard backed black one. Wow, words are hard this morning. This is going to be a long morning. There's a hard backed black one in front of you. Again, if you're here every week, you hear me say this. You know what I'm going to say. You could say it for me, but I'm going to say it right now so we always stay in the same vision. We follow the words of God. That black Bible that's in front of you, or the Bible that you have, these are the words of God. And so if I get up here and I say some really motivating, exciting things, which I can do because I'm a salesman at heart, right? Then that's great and it's good. Woo, hoorah, let's go out and charge Satan with squirt guns and we'll go really excited about our life, right? But those things ultimately don't last. What lasts is the word of God. And if you remember my words, then we've messed up. We need to remember the word of God because those things are eternal. So we want to make sure we're in the Bible, we're focusing on that. We're going to do a couple other things this morning first, because I don't want to miss out on what's been going on here. You've probably been following on Facebook, or you're aware that on Sunday mornings we have people here dressed in yellow, right? They're there for a reason. So we want to make sure that we haven't, yeah, yes. So it's cool how God has worked this out, and there's a lot that we're going to say over this over the next several weeks, but God has given us a very interesting opportunity that we want to take hold of. God has allowed us to extend hospitality to the Missouri Baptist Disaster Relief. They're here, and they are doing incredible things. I can't keep up with all the stories of how God's moving and all the things they're doing, but if you find them, ask them, because they'll tell you. Every night at 6 o'clock, they talk about it. They talk about things God's doing, and it's incredible. They're the hardest working people I've ever met, and they come from all over the state and even other states to help, to do things in the name of Christ, which is an exciting thing. And again, if you extend that in your mind more, you think, man, what if every believer lived like that? What if every person said, you know what, there's a problem in this world, and instead of believing, well, one day God will just throw it all in the basket and recreate it, that's not what the Bible says. God says he's redeeming this world, right? God says that his kingdom will come, his will be done, because he created it, and he created it to be what? Good, right? And so he's going to continue to redeem it. And so what if everyone was able to say, man, there's a problem around here. I'm going to fix it in Christ, because we have the power of Christ inside of us. It says we can move mountains. We're going to do that. And so I'm seeing these folks in yellow do that every day, sacrificing their time, their energy, their money. It's a beautiful thing. And I think it's something that we want to keep supporting. And so there's a video we're going to play here in a sec. Site coordinator, white hats, site coordinator, is that what they're called? Yes. No? Okay, good. The site coordinator from last week, John, we took a video of him kind of explaining some things that have been happening. I wanted to catch you up on it. So here's a video of John talking a little bit about last week.
John Muller and I are with Missouri Baptist Disaster Relief, and we are here in Jefferson City at Memorial Baptist Church, serving this community after the hurricane, or the tornadoes, I'm sorry, came through about a week ago. And what a blessing it has been to be here. It's always great to be at a church that loves it, the community, and wants to serve and give, and that's what we found here at Memorial. But also, all of the Missouri Baptists who have partnered with us and came in across the state to help us serve, you all are a part of what's happened this week. And so what has happened this week? We had an 11-year-old boy who was sitting in a park watching our teams work, open up to some of our workers, and eventually accept Christ. And was able to take a Bible home and be able to minister to his family as well. And it's going to be an ongoing thing for this young man. But that's why we're here. We're here to bring hope, help, and healing to a community. And if we just come and bring help, cut down trees, and we leave, we've only brought temporary help. But if we come bringing Jesus Christ and share the hope and help and healing of Jesus Christ, and lives are changed, then those are eternal help. And that's why we're here. And the community and this church have been wonderful in helping us to share that message.
I want to keep sharing stories like that so people catch it. It's, you know, I can't really add to what he said. I mean, he kind of just said the whole sermon already. It's a beautiful thing to think through. They're not just bringing chainsaw work and service and chaplain service and all those things. They're bringing Christ. They're coming in the name of Christ. And again, spoiler alert, we're going to talk about this morning. What if everyone did that? What if all of us believe that every place that God has put us, we are to live in Christ, and then the whole world begins to be changed in Christ because Christ is inside us. That's the mission. That's what we've been reading about in the book of Acts, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so we're going to be talking about that. Take time to talk to the yellow shirt folk and get to know them. There's multiple ways you can continue to support, and we're going to keep doing that. I felt led this morning to do something else, and if you could humor me, if everyone would close their eyes and bow their head for a moment, just kind of create a little bit of an enmity here, but I know there's a lot of stuff going on in people's lives. I got some terrible news earlier this week. My wife and I have been wrestling through. A lot of us have heavy hearts. And maybe sometimes, you know, maybe you didn't lose your house or whatever. Maybe you did. Maybe your finances have been impacted. But even beyond that, maybe you don't want to talk about the hard things in your life because, you know, in light of the tornado, it's, you know, maybe you don't feel appropriate. I want us to understand that we're all struggling right now. And if you would say right now, hey, I've got stuff on my heart that I don't even know how to talk about. In fact, when the Bible says that that the Lord hears the groanings of our spirit, that's me. My spirit's groaning. I'm struggle bussing. I don't even know what to say, but I need prayer. If you feel like that's you right now, would you just raise your hand? No one's looking up. Just raise your hand. Say, I got stuff going on. I don't even know what to say. All right, yeah, you can put your hands down. I'm going to pray here in a moment over those things. I want us to recognize, especially in light of last week talking about lamenting, in light of all the struggles that are going on in our city, this is a long-term thing. We see it happening in our church. We all have personal things that are weighing us down. And if we don't function together as one body in Christ, right, then what hope do we have? What real hope is there in Christ who is in us if we're not living as Him, if we're not seeing stories of redemption happen? And so I want to pray over us, and I want us to remember that there were tons of people that just raised their hand. There are people sitting next to you that raised their hand. And we need to be praying for each other. We need to come together as one body, one faith, one baptism, because Jesus promises that He has all authority, and He's with us always, even when it doesn't feel like it. Let's pray. Oh, there's so much pain and hurt and anger. So many things in us, and I pray primarily that You would help us be honest with ourselves and honest with You about our emotions, about our situations, that we wouldn't hide these things, that we wouldn't pretend to be something else, but that we would our brokenness with our struggles. God, we pray that You would lead us through those things. Show us as a body who has You inside of us, how we support and love each other, how we walk through these things through counseling, through encouragement, through just being present in each other's lives, and show us how to pour that out into our community in Your name. We pray that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done moment by moment in all areas of our lives, through all the brokenness, through all the joys. Guide us this morning as we read Your word, and help us to believe that Your spirit is in us and that You've given us the charge, the responsibility to bring Your kingdom in Your name. Amen. So there's a lot of things have happened the last 10 days. So I think this is day 11. There's a piece of paper downstairs where they'll tell you what day it is since the disaster relief has been here. And it's been really amazing to me to watch certain people just come out and do things that... to me, I wouldn't have just said, oh, that person should do that, right? We don't have a ministry of daily food distribution here at Memorial. We don't have someone who I would say is just gifted at taking food to people daily, door to door, right? That's not something we've equipped for, we've trained for, but I've watched people do it. This last week, it's been incredible to watch my wife, Sarah Moss, Jerry, some other people come together and say, we're going to organize this because this is a need, and it's here, and we're going to do it, right? It's been incredible to see that gift come out. And again, you don't see that gift listed in Paul's list of gifts, you know, food distribution after a tornado. That's not listed in any of those places. But again, Paul's not trying ever in the Bible to give us a conclusive list of gifts. The point is, you are gifted. You need to do stuff. This last week, I've also watched, yesterday, we needed another tent set up, or whatever you call that. It's on poles, and then there's a covering over it, canopy. We needed another one set up, right? And we had random poles, some bungee ties, and all of a sudden, I look over Lee and Denver and a couple other people are just putting together this thing. We didn't even have it. We just had like random parts, and there happened to be a tarp here that I don't even know where it came from. It wasn't ours. Maybe it was brought from Kansas. It just happened to be the size we needed, and Lee, again, is not our local gifted and equipped person to build tents on the fly when we need them. That's not his gift, but it was yesterday, right? And story after story, I could tell you, there's some people that might not even say, hey, my gift isn't chainsaw stuff, but I've been dragging brush for days, right? There's this interesting thought that's happening here where people are doing things even if they wouldn't say, well, this was on my spiritual gift inventory I took in 2004 or whatever, right? There's things that just come out. And I think there's this interesting beauty that we start seeing as people come together and the whole body serves as one. Earlier this week, I felt the need to talk about spiritual gifts that we need to talk about what it looks like for one body to come together and serve. Because again, this is a long-term thing we're talking about here. What our city's going through, whatever personal stuff you're going through, it's likely not going to be dealt with today. Might not be resolved tomorrow, right? These are 24-month problems or more. It takes time to grieve. It takes time to move on. The city's going to experience a lot of financial strain. All these things happen. And so if we're going to be the church, we're going to say, hey, we have the body of Christ, and we're saying that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, right, and he's with us always, then we need to be thinking long-term on what that looks like. Like all of us working together as one body. There's no heroes here that are going to go out and champion everything themselves. And if they did, that wouldn't be unsustainable. We don't see anyone flying around with a Superman cape or Spider-Man swinging through our cities. This would be a terrible city for Spider-Man to be in because there's no tall buildings. That's beside the point. All the geek people are like, I've thought about that, right? Also Batman. There's no caves. Where'd Batman live? So our city could have Superman. That's about it. That's beside the point, though. I want you to think through things that you enjoy, hobbies that you have, things that make you come alive. What stirs your soul? Maybe you love fishing. Maybe you're a natural handy person. You just build stuff, right? I want us to think through the fact that right now you have something you do. You don't see people who are terrible with numbers that hate math aspire to be CFOs. That doesn't happen. There's not someone, and if it does, someone comes alongside them and says, you're bad at math. Don't do that. Don't go that route. Let's do something else. Or who's ever watched the first season of America, or the first couple episodes of American Idol? Yeah? You remember the show? It came out several years ago. Y'all looking at me like you've never seen American Idol. Who's ever heard someone sing badly? Come on, right? Okay, the interesting thing about American Idol, especially the first couple episodes, that's really the whole reason to watch the show. People sing terribly, and no one has loved them enough up till this point to say, you stink at this. You're just bad, and there's no amount of training. You just stop, honey. You're done. No one has done that. No one's loved them enough to say that, right? And these people are aspiring to be all these great musicians, and no one has guided them in places to say, oh, whoa, just stop, right? They find out on national television, right? And so, again, there are things in us, though, that come out that are naturally doing, and these people are doing it through music and passion. Maybe you could say, hey, there's a passion there and a drive that's actually good. The music is terrible, but this person has a drive to do stuff. There are things in you that come natural to you, right? And we want to be thinking about where does that come from. In fact, let's just do some philosophy for a minute. This is off the notes, off the cuff. But in general, where do good things come from? Just good things come from a source. God, thank you. They have to, right? If you are a theist, if you believe in a creator, then all good things have to come from an objective source, right? We understand something is good because God is good. We understand something is beautiful because God is beautiful. We understand something is bad because God is good. We understand something is ugly because God is beautiful. That's our objective source. And so if you have something in you that you think you do, that you enjoy, don't fool yourself and think that you did that, that you earned that, that you worked for that. The Bible says God knitted you together in your mother's womb. God's put that in you, right? And how much are you stealing from him, taking from the creator of all good things to proclaim it as your own? This is me. This is my life. I do that. That sounds a lot like the rebellion we've read all through the Bible, right? Sounds like the rebellion we talk about every week. Let's get into Romans 8 before we go too far here. We need to get into some scripture. I'll say this, though, to start off. You know, for my life personally, maybe you can relate to this, but you have these things in you, and if you're like me, you're tempted to have these gifts, these abilities in you be about yourself, be about your kingdom, be about what you want, right? I've always had an ability to be up in front of people and be extremely extroverted and talk. That's something that drove my parents crazy. I remember as kids in church or just around in public, I'd be listening to adult conversations and I'd want to insert myself and just like talk and figure out, learn about people, what makes them tick. And you know, this 8-year-old boy trying to be in the adult conversation, shut up kid, go somewhere else, go sit at the kiddie table, drove him crazy. And I understand how much it drove him crazy because I have a child like that now. You know, there's this tension there, but that's always been a part of me. It's always been a part of me to be some sort of performer. This idea of controlling people and finding out what's good about them and working out with groups of people to accomplish goals, and maybe call that entrepreneurship. Those things have naturally come out of me. And in my life, there's been a lot of times, I'd say actually, honestly, the majority of my life, I've spent using these things God naturally put in me for myself. Right? In college, I used this ability to stand up in front of people and perform to be a magician. I toured, did magic professionally, and I had this belief that I was going to make a lot of money, be super popular, and be cool as a magician guy. And it's not really hard to do. If you know how to stand up in front of people and control a room, then you know, you do some tricks, people laugh, they clap, you get popular, you make money. It's bam, it happens. And some of you would say, I could never do that. But if you have the ability to do that, you understand it's not that hard. Just like if you're a performer and you can can play guitar, what separates you from someone who's really famous is that they've been discovered, right? You might have twice their skill, you just haven't been discovered, right? And so there was this attitude in me like, I can do this myself. I'll do my own things. This ability that I have to build relationships with people, use for myself, to build bad relationships, shallow relationships, relationships that involved a lot of hurt and pain because I just kept taking from people. And thank God that he stepped into my life and he taught me the gospel. He taught me what was true. And I was able to now, you know, when I'm up here and I'm talking about the Word of God, I'm saying, hey, we got to come back to the Bible, right? There's this thing that God's redeemed in me to acknowledge that I don't need to perform here. I don't need to impress you guys, right? We need to talk about what's the Word of God, what's true, because Christ has changed my soul. And what I care about is that God is made big, that we make much of Jesus because everything else is a waste of time, right? And so we want to be talking about what those gifts look like. We're going to look in Romans 12. And we're going to be walking through that this morning to discover, talk about gifts and abilities, and talk about ultimately what it looks like to be growing in those things. Romans 12, starting in verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, what's the word? It's okay. That was lame. We'll try again. Maybe I went too fast. I don't want you to feel bad about yourself. We'll try this again. I'm going to ask what word he says here in about five words. It'll be on the screen. You can say it really loud. It starts with there. Ready? I appeal to you.
Therefore.
Look at that. We're all awake. We're here. Praise God. So, kitschy, annoying thing when you read the Bible, but here's Bible 101. When you're reading the Bible and you come across a therefore, then you want to say, what is the therefore?
Therefore.
It's a little Bible geek glasses coming up. What's the therefore, right? And so we can't go forward here. It would be inappropriate for me to go through these verses with you and just ignore that, right? Therefore, right? What's Paul talking about? We also don't have time to go through chapters 1 through 11. You guys would leave. That would get tiresome, right? So we're going to do a crash course in Romans. The book of Romans, Paul has spent a ton of time and tons of arguments up till this chapter making two points. His main two points are, we are all equally sinners and rebellious from God. All of us, equally. We're all separated from God. And through faith in Jesus, we can be made right. It says that over and over and over. And some of you, if you've been in church, if you have background in church, you know these verses. There's the Roman road, right? Does someone know Romans 3:23 off the top of your head? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Right? Paul's telling them right from the beginning, hey, no matter who you are, you're a Jew, you're a Greek, whoever you think you are, man, woman, barbarian, sin, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? That's Paul's major point. Later on in Romans 6:23, someone else know that? Hey, Carol, coming in hot. Yeah, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, right? Paul's spending a lot of time, and you can read it, the first 11 chapters, over and over, he has these points. Hey, there is none that are righteous. No, not one. He says that in Romans 3. He wants us to understand, no matter who you think you are, you've created rebellion in your life. You have gone against what God wants. He wants to make sure we understand we've gone against God, and the only thing that makes us righteous is Jesus, right? So when he says, therefore, he's saying, hey, you've rebelled against God, you want out of that, you put your faith in Christ. Therefore, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, some of your translations say the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. He starts off here by saying, offer everything you have to God as living sacrifices, which is a weird thought. Maybe you don't think about this confusion of living and sacrifice, but sacrifices after they've been sacrificed are dead. That's the point of sacrifice, right? So you've got the lamb that would come in or the goat, meh, right? Pfft, done, they're dead. So a living sacrifice is a zombie. Right? No, that's the idea. There's this weird idea. What is a living sacrifice? Right? Now again, we go back to Romans 6. What does he say? You're dead to sin, but you're alive to Christ. Dead to sin, alive. There's this constant tension of you are dead, but you're alive. And some of you right now, you can connect that tension because you know there are things in you that are dead that keep waging on you, that are wrong, that you want to get rid of. But then you come in here and you worship God and you pray and you read the Bible and say, no, I'm alive in Christ. I'm alive. And then you do that thing that you hate again. You're, oh, I'm so dead. This is killing me. Ah, but you come back to Christ and, man, I'm alive in Christ. Christ is making me new. He's renewing me, right? This is the tensions Paul's getting at. You live as a living sacrifice. Your entire life is trajecting towards Christ. I can't emphasize this enough. You hear me say this every week. Your entire life is trajecting one of two places. It's trajecting towards wisdom and life in Christ or foolishness and death. Separated from God. Your entire life, every moment. And we're not talking about that instant decision where you said, oh, this moment I decide to follow Christ and then I'm covered forever. I never have to do anything else. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's trajectory. And I'm not saying you earn your salvation. That's not what we're going to read. No, no, no. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith, Christ saved you. He's done all of it. But then your life is transformed. You're a new creation. You can't live in the old way. And so when Paul's saying your whole life then is living sacrifice, you're trajecting your life towards Christ. You're constantly asking, what does this part of my life say about my king and his kingdom? Because his kingdom's coming, right? And if we're his children, if we're following him, if we're his sheep, we hear his voice and we follow him. He says that offer your bodies living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. What are the patterns of this world? Rebellion and sin. If we go back to Romans 1 again, we're not going to go through all the book of Romans. We're supposed to be in Acts. We'll get there. But we're going through the book of Romans. If we were, you'd see in Romans 1, Paul unpacks it. What is it look like to have the patterns of this world? Well, it's ultimately rebellion. There's two major ones that come out. There's this idea that we don't worship God, we pursue God's stuff. We worship creation, not the creator. And we can all relate to this, right? How much time do you spend every week with Netflix versus how much time do you spend seeking your relationship with God? Don't answer that because I would be offended and then you'd be offended if I answered that honestly, right? We have this tension, right? How much time do we spend trajecting towards Christ and how much of our time is just base level things where we forget? And we come by it honestly, right? Because you might be thinking right now, man, it's not that I don't want to follow Christ, I just forget. I'm busy. Got too many things to do, right? Paul's saying, don't conform to the patterns of this world. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. This rebellion that is naturally in you. These things that say, I want to follow Christ, but I keep going this way. He's saying, don't conform to that. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. There's this natural rebellion. This other rebellion that we have, you know, we want God's stuff, but we don't want God. We want the world that he created and all of its pleasures, but we don't want him. Right? There's that rebellion you'll read about in Romans 1. The other rebellion is this idea that I got it figured out. I know what I want. This is my life. I'm smarter than God. No, I've never heard someone actually say to me, I'm smarter than God. Who would say that? What a dumb thing to say out loud, right? It sounds so silly. I'm smarter than God. The whole idea of God is that you're not smarter than him. So to say you're smarter than God means you don't know what the word God means, you idiot, right? But we live our lives that way, don't we? We live our lives with this attitude of, no, 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 this is my life. This is what I want. I want to be like God. I want to control what God's given me. God's given me this natural ability to make sales and relate to people, so I'm going to make a lot of sales and grow my income and my wealth so that I have the life that I want and live in the leisurely activities I want because this is my life. I don't need to trust God with my life because I'm smarter than God. I get to do what I want. I don't need to give everything to God. And Paul's saying, don't conform to that. There's nothing there for you. He's pleading with us, saying, I urge you, or I plead with you, brothers and sisters, do not conform to the patterns of this world. But what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We could talk for hours on this. There's a deep philosophical thought here that we don't have time to unpack. But when Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then he's saying that you need to be transformed. You need to have a new mind, right? What was the first thing Jesus said? We've talked about this a lot up here. First thing Jesus came in, Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is now. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was Jesus' first message. First words he was saying around when he was preaching was repent. The word repent means to rethink about what you're thinking, to change your mind, right? The Bible is first a book of knowledge and then a book of faith. The Bible's not a book of faith? Of course it's a book of knowledge. Think about it. It's not hard, and we're not having a chicken or egg conversation here. The Bible's first a book of knowledge because what will you have faith in if you don't have knowledge? Everything is knowledge, right? If you had the knowledge that your chair was about to turn to a lion, then your faith in that knowledge would change what you're doing, and everyone would run away right now because we don't want to be sitting around a lion, right? Our faith is implied by our knowledge. And so when Christ comes or God says, repent, he's saying, change your mind. We serve a God who loves us enough to say, your mind is wrong. You've got to change it. Repent. Believe. And Paul's saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think it's interesting because he doesn't say be transformed by the renewing of your heart, the seat of emotion. He doesn't use some Greek word for this little part of you that makes you feel good. Be transformed. Come in here and sing worship songs and feel happy. No, your mind's wrong. It needs to be renewed. How do you avoid the patterns of this world? You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a beautiful thought when you think about it, because then all of a sudden, if you know what Jesus says, if you know what God wants for you, if you know what's true, again, philosophically, there are objective good things. There are objective bad things, right? It's hard to start talking philosophically about objective bad things, but we could all agree that we probably wouldn't want to line kittens up and start stomping them. That is an objectively bad thing, right? And then we could also agree that it is nice people in need. That is an objectively good thing, right? And we know what is good because of God. And so when we're having our minds changed, we're understanding what is good. God is entering us and transforming our minds so that we're not conforming to the patterns of this world. This is what it means to be the church. There are three ways that you can have a transformation of mind, that your mind can be renewed, right? The first one I would encourage you to is Scripture. Got to know the Word. That's why every week we get into the Word. We talk about the Word, right? You've got to know the Word of God. Why? Because if there is a God and He's trying to communicate to you, He's brought you here today for a reason. He sat you in here. Whether you've been a Christian your whole life, whether you've just today, you're just saying, maybe I should be here. God brought you here for a reason. And that God who is good is wanting to communicate to you what is good. And the only hope we have at all knowing that is through His Word. He's given us the Bible. He's not just giving us this guesswork of, maybe you'll figure this out. Oh, just pray about it, brother. We'll feel it. No, He's given us His Word. We get to talk about it. We get to wrestle through it. We got to preach the gospel to each other, to ourselves. Man, I need the Word every day. I'm not special. I'm nothing above you guys. This morning, right, I woke up and my first thought was, I'm tired. This is going to be a rough day. I'm not feeling it today. How many of you have not felt like being at church some days? The pastor feels like not being at church. Yeah, that happens sometimes. Why? Because it's work. Stuff that has to happen, and you get this idea, man, I can't do this. I'm not good enough, right? My shoulders don't look strong enough today. They're weak. Been carrying a lot of stuff this week. I'm tired. My wife wants me to wear this shirt that I think I look goofy in, right? These things had to come out. There are these things, and so what do I do with that? I don't just sit there and say, come on, David, you got this. No, I preach the Word to myself. I say, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a new creation. Christ is limitless. He's going to take care of me. He fills me up. Scripture is how we transform our mind. The second thing you can do is prayer. You pray to God. You talk to God. But you don't start there, because if you're just praying, who are you praying to? What do you know? You're praying to a God you've created. What is it? Blaise Pascal said, philosopher, he said that God created man in His own image and man repaid the favor. Hey, we do that, right? We pray to the God we want. Santa Claus God is going to help me with my finances and with my tornado relief, but don't make me follow you every day because that stinks, right? So you read the Scripture and you realize, wait, no, God is telling me not to conform to the patterns of this world. This is His words. And so if I'm not going to conform, I need to be transformed by renewing my mind, then all of a sudden I need Scripture to imply my prayer life. And third, we need church. And you've heard me say these things a lot up here. Prayer, Scripture, church. Prayer, Scripture, church. They're essential to each other. If we were just a church without prayer and Scripture, we would be a group of people that wants to do good things but doesn't really have any foundation. Just be tossed around, as Scripture says. If we were a church that cared a lot about just Scripture and had no prayer, then we would arrogantly interpret Scripture, and then we'd be Pharisees, and we'd be punks, and we'd be rude, and we'd tell people to get out unless they wore green hats and were baptized 6 times. We'd completely misinterpret what's true. If we were a church that just met together and just prayed, then we'd be tossed around by all sorts of ignorant ideas. We wouldn't have Scripture to guide what we should be doing. We wouldn't know what we're supposed to be doing. We need all three together. You need all three together. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to know what's good? How are you going to know what God wants? And right now, my prayer is we're trying to figure out, giving us this opportunity. We want to help the city. We want to connect with these people. We want to love our neighbors. They've lost their houses. They've struggled. We were at the community event we did at the park yesterday. So many people are coming in. They need stuff. But we can't say, hey, we're just going to give them everything they need. That's not sustainable. So we're praying and we're saying, God, you know what's good. You know what's right. We're going to look in your Word, right? We see how the early Christians live. We see how people followed you all through history. And we're going to pray and we're going to say, God, give us wisdom on how we help the city, how we function as one body. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's like the old hymn. You guys know it better than I do. I'm going to try here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Why do the things of earth grow strangely dim? Because your knowledge changes. You don't desire the same things when you know what's true, right? If you truly want to be healthy, then you don't eat cupcakes every hour. Unless your knowledge is, you know what, cupcakes are healthy, then you're ignorant, right? But once you know what's true, and you know that sugar is not what you need for full sustenance, then you decide, I'm not going to eat cupcakes all day long, right? Because that's not how I'm going to be healthy. If I truly desire to be healthy, then I'm going to do what's right. And even if you choose to do what's wrong, you at least have the understanding of what's right, and then you enter in guilt and shame. It's like, okay, I need to get away from this, right? And then we have this endless cycle of diets, and we can talk about that another time, but that's not in the scripture. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of what Christ calls us to. The patterns of this world stop looking less attractive. That rebellion stops looking as exciting. Prayer, scripture, and church, that's how we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. What's next? Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I think it's interesting, we're going to kind of go through that quickly, but it's interesting that if you're not conforming to the patterns of this world, if you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then all of a sudden you have a humility about you. And that's nice, isn't it? Because we wouldn't want to be around someone who arrogantly is saying, I'm not conforming to the patterns of this world. I'm knowing what the will of God is. That person's annoying, right? Because they're always talking about themselves. But all of a sudden you have this humility and understand, wait a minute, right? You're not thinking of yourself more highly. You're not puffed up, right? It gives us this communal aspect. We're together. He goes on to say in verse 4, for as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions. So, we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I'm going to say that again. And individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Real quick, if you've been in church a long time, you've heard people talk about spiritual gifts, and you might have taken a spiritual gift inventory, and you might be able to tell me more about spiritual gifts than what I have off the top of my head in the Bible. We know this, though. There's never a point in Scripture that Paul is trying to prove to us an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. And I think that that's fair to understand. We could probably dwindle any gift that we have into certain ones, like, oh, okay, well, you cook food to help other people. Well, that's not a gift. Okay, no, that's helps, though, so you're a helps gift person, right? I think we understand, though, if you don't find yourself in those gifts, that doesn't mean that you've messed up. That doesn't mean that the Spirit of God has messed up in you, right? Paul gives different lists in different places. The point is that you are gifted. Paul's point here is that each one of you is gifted, and more importantly, you are individually members of one body. And we understand having bodies because look at you, you've got a body. And you understand that each part does different things, right? No one sneezes out of their toes or walks with their hair follicles. No one's doing that. And if you do it, you're doing it wrong. I'm sorry that your parents taught you that, but that's not how it works. You sneeze out of your nose or your mouth or your face. Your face sneezes. It's a weird thing. Sneezing's confusing scientifically. But in general, though, we understand we have different body parts for different things. And as our church, you hear us say a lot, one body, one faith, one baptism. Why do we say that? Because we individually are members of each other. And Paul is saying, hey, once you catch this idea that you're not conforming to the patterns of this world and you're pursuing Christ as a living sacrifice, everything in you is pointing towards Christ, you're being transformed by a renewing of your mind, you need to catch that you're an individual member of a much bigger thing and you're an essential part of it, each one of you. And here's the biggest thing I want to land on today. Every single one of you has been gifted. And maybe that gift is very obvious. Maybe you're looking at me and saying, cool, David, you're gifted. You're up there yelling and squawking and talking about the Bible. Good, we get it. Giftedness, right? But that gift doesn't work like that, right? Not everyone needs to be up here and say, look at me. Let's talk about Scripture. That's not how God's gifted everyone. And thank God for that. Man, how annoying it would be if we're all gifted like me. Sheesh, we'd never get anything done. We'd be talking all the time. Thank God. Those of you who know me are like, oh, yeah. No, it's so cool, though, that you see people like Lee who engineer a tent out of random things. Like, just poof, we have a tent. Does God gift Lee to just be the tent maker? For that moment, he did, right? Because we are all individual members of the same body. And we're all coming back to this idea that we have a king and a kingdom and we're serving him. We can't do this individually. This isn't a group of heroes that just gets together and then goes out and be heroic individually. No, we're one body. We're coming together and we need each other. And when we bow our heads and we raise our hands and we say, hey, I'm struggling and I've got stuff in my life that I don't even know how to talk about, you need the people around you. And we need you. We need you to struggle because we need to be reminded that we need Jesus and that those of us who think we've got it together, we need to be reminded that we don't have it together because the world's still broken. The world's still in rebellion and we still see sin and death over and over and over. And it's not getting better by us sitting here and consuming Christianity. That's not what you were created for. You were created to be gifted in Christ to transform the world for his kingdom because he's our king. You weren't created to just sit and observe. That's not what Christianity is. That's not what our church is. You're here because God has gifted you, and you're gifted to serve. And as we talk about that, we've got to cover the motivation for serving. Because one of the things that tends to happen in church life, if you've been around long enough, or just in service life, I'm sure the Elishirt people could talk about this as well. When you're serving, the worst motivations for serving are guilt and duty. Terrible motivations, but that's what happens so often. Because both of those motivations lead us back to patterns of this world. If you're serving out of guilt, if you're serving out of duty, you're doing it ultimately for yourself, right? And that thought pattern leads us back there, right? We have to be serving because of the gospel. We have to be serving because of a king and a kingdom. We don't need people stepping up and saying, I hate kids and am grumpy all the time. Please put me as a greeter and to watch children, right? That's not what one body functions like because I don't sneeze out of my toes, right? We come together as a body and say, hey, we have needs and we're all gifted and there are people that maybe need to serve and we don't want you to serve because you feel guilty because there's not enough people in Kidland to watch the kids every Sunday, right? That's not what we need. And if we did, I could stand up here and get really passionate about Kidland. And I could, you know, play all these cute videos of kids saying, we love Jesus and we want you to teach us. And you all would get really emotional and say, oh, we need to serve in Kidland, right? And then we'd get 14 people to sign up and four of them would come to some sort of training and one person might serve consistently for 3 weeks and then it would be done. And that's not something to put on you. That's just what happens, right? We'd get everyone excited about the prayer team and then 15 new people would show up and then 2 weeks later they're all gone because guilt and duty are terrible reasons to do anything. But if we come in and say, wait a minute, I serve a king and a kingdom, and I actually kind of like kids, and I want to see these kids love the gospel like I do, love Jesus like I do, all of a sudden that's motivation that lasts forever. That's motivation that transforms the world because of the gospel, because we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Paul, right in the middle, sandwiches this idea. He says, then you'll know the will of God. Be transformed by a renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. How many of you want to know what God wants you to do? Raise your hand. I want to know the will of God. It's okay, some of you don't. I understand. I've been there, because then you might have to do it. I get that. Everyone wants to know what someone wants from them, because then you can do it. Then you're accomplished, and then you get it done. Everyone sitting here is in some way would love for God or their spouse or someone to say, hey, do this, and then it's done, right? Someone tells you, that's why you get a job. Your job, you figure out, you know what to do, you get it accomplished, right? Paul tells us here exactly how we know what the will of God is. As a church, as individuals, we don't conform to the patterns of this world. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we know what the will of God is. You want to know what God wants you to do in your life? Stop conforming to the world. Take time to be with the Lord. Listen to him. Understand that he's gifted you and there's something to do. And maybe that's for 5 days going and walking the streets to distribute food who needs it. Maybe that's God stirring in you the plan that we need to hear to figure out what 24 months looks like to help work with building houses or whatever God leads us to do. Maybe God's stirring that in you, but we need that. And we're not going to know that if we're conforming to this world, if we're not being transformed by the renewing of our minds. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to move into a time of response. You know, the gospel has to be our motivation. It has to be Christ who's transforming our mind, who's leading us towards the next thing. And right now is the time to respond. And, you know, the whole reason we're talking about spiritual gifts this morning is not just to spurn everyone towards action so that everyone starts going out and serving. What we want to understand is that everyone has been in rebellion to God. And the only way that we get away from our rebellion to God is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. And so maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you understand, hey, as you've been talking, I realize that I just live for myself. I don't care about nobody but me. And God's put you here to hear that message. Maybe you need to commit your life to Christ. Maybe you need to give away some of these things you've been holding on to. You need to say, hey, I need to quit pretending like all these things I have are mine. Because you have something that's been given to you. Something that I don't have. You have your life. And at the end of your life, then you're going to stand before God. You're going to die. That's what happens. We all die. Sorry to be a downer. But you're going to die, and you're going to stand before God. And you're going to have an opportunity then to acknowledge, hey, did I traject my life towards my King and His kingdom? Because Jesus is King. Whether or not you choose to believe it, that's what's true. Have you trajected your life in that way? Or have you decided, no, I'm going to take what you've given me this life, and I'm going to live it for me. I'm going to do my own thing. Even though you told me over and over in the Bible that doesn't work out, and that's destroying all of humanity. This good world that you created, we're killing it. But I tried to do my own thing anyway. So maybe that's you this morning. You say, hey, I need to give that up. I need to get rid of that. I need to come to Christ. During this time, there's time to respond to that. Maybe you just understand, hey, I'm gifted and I'm a consumer of Christianity. I'm just here to get what I want out of this and then go home and see you again next week or every other week or whatever. And maybe God's stirring in you, man, if the Bible's true, I'm gifted. And God's gifted me to change the world through working together as one body, for us growing together, for us all trajecting towards what He created us for. I would encourage you to take this time to pray and ask God, God, what do you want from me? How do I traject towards you? How do I not conform to the patterns of this world? How do I be transformed by the renewing of my mind? Let's pray. God, there's so much heavy stuff going on in people's lives and all of our hearts. And your word tells us to not conform, but to be transformed. I pray right now that your Spirit would renew our minds through all the words that have been spoken, all the things that have been said, scattered thoughts. I pray that your Spirit would pierce through and that what you want to be true will be on people's hearts and that we will know this is what you desire. This is how we live our lives as living sacrifices. This is what it looks like to be renewed. We pray that you would give us that renewal of mind. We would change our minds and that we would be following you, our King. Thank you for loving us enough to put us in opportunities like this to hear what's true. I pray that your truth would be above all else and that we would worship you honestly as your people, as your body, as one body, that we would come together and that we would worship you and say, our King is enthroned and He's making all things new. Show us how to serve you, how to live with the gifts you've given us. Guide us as we respond to you right now and as we worship you. Amen.